You know, Walt Brueggemann is this theologian, pastor. He says, you know, every opportunity like this is an opportunity, is a summons to faith, a call to faith in the midst of difficulties and trials and tribulations. And so let's just take a moment and pray for the churches, for the communities, for the people, for first responders. Lord, we just intercede on behalf of New Orleans and all those in the path of this hurricane that's barreling down. We don't have to deal with that here, but they do down there. And so we lift up the churches that are there, that you might empower them for the work that is going to be before them of feeding, of housing, of doing other things, Lord, for those who are there. And we pray for those on the path who have evacuated, who are concerned about their belongings and their possessions that they've had to leave behind. Have mercy, Lord. We pray for those who have left or who have to stay there, who cannot get out. Have mercy, Lord, on them. Keep them safe. Pray for first responders and others who will be on the scene right away after this hurricane goes through. Have mercy, Lord, on them. And just help us as your body here, though we are many, many miles away, to remember those in prayer who are down there, who are fearful, who are scared, who are nervous. Lord, have mercy. And we just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Thank you. Well, it's good to see you this morning again in a building. Last week we were by the river, and that was exciting to worship and have Pedro and Trey baptized. That was super exciting. And as so many of you said, as I was, you've responded to those five questions, the river service is the highlight of the year for you at Riverside. How many of you think that, right? I mean, that's cool. And but you know what that means, right? Everything is downhill after this, right? It's not getting any better, I guess. I don't know. Did every family get an envelope? Don't open it. But every family, every household should have grabbed an envelope. If not, they're on the table and on their way out. And don't open it yet. We'll get to that a little bit later. We're going to start a new series this week. Like I mentioned, it's 1 John, the book of 1 John. We're going to walk through that book together. And today we're going to look at the introduction, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. You can get in your Bible app. You can open up your actual physical Bible if you want and get there. And as you do that, let me start with a story today about trendy food. Who likes trendy food around here? Eating trendy food. There was a pop-up restaurant that opened about 8-10 years ago in Europe that was serving food in a trendy way. So trendy food in a trendy way. And it became really popular. It started to spread to Africa, to Asia, South America. It even popped up in parts of North America, in New York, in Detroit, actually, in Philadelphia and other places. And when it first opened, it was met with some hesitation and some doubt. But people gave it a try, and they said, wow, this is cool. And it exploded in popularity for a while. I haven't heard about this in a while, so it may have died down. But let me show you a picture of the inside of the restaurant. Ready? Here it is. Take a look. That's great, isn't it? Fantastic. That's the restaurant. Now, you might be thinking, has Pastor lost his mind? After 2 weeks at Riverside, have we done him in, right? No, not because of this, at least. Now, this pop-up restaurant that showed up in Europe and Asia and across the world, it was a restaurant where you ate completely in the dark. You ate completely in the dark. You walked in, you put your phone away, they led you to a table. They had servers who had these, like, night vision goggles. Led you to a table, you sat down, and you ate a meal completely in the dark. Let me read from their website. This is from a few years ago. They wrote this: in this fast-moving world, our eyes are constantly working overtime. Throughout the day, our eyes have to comprehend, process, and evaluate thousands of visual images. Hence, the other senses have unwillingly become less important. When having dinner in our dark restaurant, your eyes will finally be able to take a well-deserved break. By voluntarily abandoning your visual impulses, you'll be able to experience what wonderful work your other senses are capable of. Feel a gentle breeze. Feel the things on your table. Let your nose explore unknown horizons. If you've ever had a child, you've had your nose explore unknown horizons before. Experience pure taste without any visual pretense. You will feel the presence of your table partners. You'll be pleasantly surprised how the simplest conversation will magnify in importance. Interesting, right? Would anyone eat there? I'd give it a try once, right? I mean, at least one time. Why not? The people that were going to this restaurant, they were going there voluntarily choosing darkness over light. They were going in there saying, you know, we're going to set aside our pretenses. We're going to choose to focus on taste and feel of food instead of the things that we can see with our eyes. They were voluntarily choosing darkness over light. And as I said, we're starting 1 John today. And the Apostle John, he's writing this letter to a group of churches who are interacting with people who, like this restaurant, have chosen darkness over light in a spiritual and a theological sense. But unlike this restaurant, their choices have caused a much more difficult community that he's writing into. There are people in the body that John is writing to who have walked away from the body because their interest has been tickled by something that they wanted to hear instead of needing to hear, and they've been completely misled. And as they've walked away, it's left the body grieving and confused and uncertain about what is next and what to do next. And in that moment of vulnerability, false teachers have stepped in, and they've sowed even more division among the body. And this false teaching is driving them further into darkness and separation from their head, who is Jesus, and from the body of Christ, each other. And so John is writing this letter to the churches to guide them out of darkness into the light. He's trying to refocus them on the truth of Christ on the cross and the hopeful endurance that develops when we follow him. So this morning, we're going to look at just four verses, the first four verses of 1 John, and we're going to get this main point. I forgot to advance. There we go. Main point is this. We find community with the body as we find community with Jesus. These two things go together. These two things are linked together. If we are struggling to find community with Jesus, do not be surprised if you're struggling to find community with other brothers and sisters in the Lord. If you're struggling with your community with other brothers and sisters, perhaps you need to take a moment and consider, how's my community with Jesus? How's my fellowship with the Lord going? These two things are related to each other. As Nicole just said, you know, she's kind of laid that out beautifully for us to enter in. When these things are not working well together, we need the Holy Spirit to shine a light on what could be keeping us from joyful fellowship in this moment. Coming begrudgingly to the body of Christ, angrily, with frustration, rather than joy, as John says. So we're going to jump into that today. A little more context, though, before we begin. When John wrote this letter, he was old. He lived into his 90s, most likely. And 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, they're the last letters written in our Bible. They're the last ones that make it in there. I know Revelation's the last book, but they're the last ones that get written and thrown in there. And so 1 John, like I said, it's been written to churches affected by the work of false teachers in their community. And these false teachers have behaved in a way that shows they're acting out of darkness instead of light. And these false teachers, they're doing things like this. They're denying the holiness of Jesus. Jesus wasn't holy. He was some dude. He lived a while ago. You know, we're talking about 60 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. They're doing things like saying, hey, you don't need to live with integrity. You know, those two things kind of go together. If you're going to deny who Jesus was, then there's no reason to live with integrity. Don't worry about it. And John is deeply concerned. He's writing this letter. He wants to tell them, no, this is not how it should be. He's concerned about the community. He's concerned about the division among the body. And John is working to uphold the truth found in Christ against all these things. But it's interesting, if you read the letter, you know, John doesn't really address it head on. He's kind of like, hey, there's these false teachers, but doesn't really engage with their teaching a lot, not like other authors do. Instead, he wants to focus them on Christ, like a good, wise, older pastor that he is, living into his 90s. He wants to impress three ideas on him that we're going to see over and over and over again. These three things: light, love, and life. Light, love, and life. If you read 1 John, you're going to hear these words over and over and over and over again. He wants to tell the church, you have Christ with you, who is your light, and you are to learn to love each other deeply, though you may not agree with each other all the time. And as you have the light and you learn to love, you will bring life to everything you encounter. Light, love, and life. So Riverside Covenant Church, we gather together because we claim to have the light of Christ with us, and we learn to love each other deeply and genuinely, though we may not agree with each other all the time, and that takes some time. And as we do that, when we leave here, whoever we interact with, whatever we touch, we will bring life. The word of life, the life and light of Christ. You know, it's interesting. Paul obviously wrote a lot more letters than John in the Bible. And he's got lots of good theology. He's got Romans. He's got this. He's got that. He's got lots of good things that he writes. But here's John. He's 90 years old. He's seen all this stuff. He's seen churches come and go, people leave and come. And he says, what's the most important thing to come back to? Love. Loving each other well. Caring for each other well. Being the body of Christ together well. All that good theology. And he says, come love each other well. Light, love, and life. We're going to unpack that in the weeks ahead. But let's begin. I love the message. I'm going to read from the NIV. And that's on the Bible app. So this is 1 John 1 through 4, chapter 1, 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with Jesus. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. You know, I think if you took those four sentences and you passed them off to an English teacher, they would write rewrite on the top of it, right? It's a little challenging to read what John did there. But he's using some verbal gymnastics to get his point across. He wants to set up this Jesus that he's about to talk about, why Jesus is worthy of our praise and adoration. Why Jesus is worthy to worship as we gather together. Why Jesus is worthy to come before and lay all things before Him. The first thing that he says is that he calls Jesus the Word of Life. That's the title of the series. I love that phrase, the Word of Life. I'm happy the message kept it in there. He is the Word of Life. In one simple phrase, John captures everything that Jesus is. Jesus is the Word. The very truth that comes from the Father. And because He is the Word, everything we know about God, we can learn about God, comes from the Word. It comes from Jesus. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful Word. He's the exact representation of our Father in heaven. If you want to know what the Father is like, what's the Father concerned about? What does He think about? How does He want us to be? Look at Jesus, the exact representation. During a staff meeting this week, Babby and Mike and I were walking outside. We walked from that building to this building to do a few things. And, you know, as most of you this week, you walked outside and you start sweating profusely, right? I mean, it was hot, right? And so y'all can have summer. You know, so I'm done with summer, right? Give me fall. Fall is the best season, in my opinion. Fall is my favorite season. Yeah, amen. There we go. Now we get some clap, right? That is the best season. Sure, yes, amen, good. That's it, that's the end of my sermon, thank you. That's the highlight right there. Fall's the best season, right? You get sweater weather, excited to bust out the sweaters. We got pumpkin spice coffee season, which for some reason Starbucks has already started. Like, let's calm down, what is this, August 29th, let's calm down for a minute. Football season started already. A lot of good seasons happen in the fall. The changing of the seasons happens in the fall. We see God's handiwork, right, in these beautiful leaves that we see out the windows. We'll see them in a few weeks. I was at a church service once in the fall, and this lady, she walked up to the front to share a testimony, and she came up kind of here. They had a stool. She sat on the stool, and she had a folded over paper towel in her hand. And so she opened up the paper towel, and she pulled out this huge, beautiful leaf that she must have picked up or fallen from a tree. Brown, orange, red, just like, you know, if you're called to draw a leaf to describe fall, it would have looked like this. It was gorgeous. And she held it up, and she said this, essentially, something like this. I was awestruck by the beauty of this leaf that I found on the ground this week. I'm continually amazed by how God takes death and makes something so life-giving out of it. God can take death, which seems pretty final to us, And he can make something life-giving out of it. Amen? Amen? That's what the word of life is about. This is the exact business of which Jesus came to earth to undertake. He came to take the broken things and make them whole again. He came to take the dead things and bring them back to life. He came to take the wounded ones and restore them. John says Jesus is the word of life. And church, there's plenty of non-life-giving things around us. Plenty of things that suck our energy, our joy, our life. Petty arguments, hate, bullying, fear. There's a whole lot of death. But God can redeem all things. And he will redeem all things, even us in our brokenness. This is actually the second sermon you're hearing today, because the first sermon was that song we sang, "Our sins there are many, but his mercy is more." Amen. It's the greatest, shortest sermon of all time. Right? It's not that our sins are many and he covers most of them, or there's just enough mercy to cover our sins. Right? Our sins there are many, but his mercy is more. So John wants to make sure we know that to start. He is the word of life, Jesus is. He brings us out of death into fellowship with God and with each other. The second idea is this. John wants to tell these believers, hey, Jesus, he actually existed. He's real. You know, I heard him. I heard him speak. I saw him with my eyes. I held his hand. I stood on the hill when he gave that Sermon on the Mount. I was there. You may not believe it. I'm one of those old faces you're talking about, right, John? He's old by then. Not only was Jesus around since 6 BC or whenever he was born, he was there from the beginning, from the creation itself. Jesus was there working with God, with the Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity, working on creating all things around us. And in verse 2, John says, the word of life appeared and they've seen it, they testified to it, and they proclaimed the word of life. They saw him. They had an encounter with Jesus. Every single one of us, in fact, will have an encounter with Jesus. Whether it's in this life or the next, we will have that encounter. It could be a youth retreat, it could be a church, it could be at a women's or men's gathering, or even just a moment of solitude. We will meet Jesus on the journey. John says the second thing we did, we testified. Because when we encountered Jesus, we couldn't keep silent. We couldn't keep our mouths shut. We had to go tell somebody about this Jesus. We had to go proclaim about this Jesus. We had to testify what he had done for us. And thirdly, he says, we proclaimed it. We would use the word evangelize, okay? He proclaimed it. We shared the good news that comes from knowing Christ. He saw, he testified, he proclaimed. Take a moment, church, if you're a follower of Christ here this morning, consider a time when you saw God. You encountered the risen Jesus. How did you testify? How did you proclaim? Look for those opportunities throughout the week, those moments where you sense the Spirit nudging you, saying, hey, this is an opportunity for you to share your story with what's going on. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to have the gift of evangelism. You have a story, every single one of you, a resurrection story of how Jesus met you on the road to somewhere else. You were not looking for him, but he met you there. And he's given you a story to share. See, testify, proclaim what you have seen. Third big idea for 1 John in the first four chapters is fellowship. Fellowship. John says, you know, as the church, we got to share in fellowship with each other. As Christ followers, we share a relationship with Jesus. And that relationship unites all of us together. Young and old, black and white, Latino, male, female, whatever it is, we come together in Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that our differences just blend away. That's not what he's saying. Not at all. He's saying is that we learn to honor our differences. We see each other as we are because our differences make us the body, like we said a couple weeks ago. The differences is what makes us the body. And not only that, when we come together as a body, we come together as a family. We're a family here today. You know, church, as we get to know each other, you're going to share your story, and I'll share part of my story. So let me share just a small piece of my story this morning, that I came to Christ when I was 16 at Chick. How many of you have been to Chick or had a child go to Chick, right? Woo-hoo, yeah, good. I love Chick. It was an awesome time. It was back in 2000, and I was with my youth group, my youth pastor, and I was on my way somewhere else. I wasn't terribly interested in Jesus. I went there to hang out with my friends, some of which were girls. I went there, right? And God met me on the way. He spoke to me among a group of 5,000 people. He met me there, 5,000 teens, much less adults. And as I learned to follow Christ, I learned that I had a new family in Christ. See, I'm an immigrant. I'm an only child. We came to the U.S. when I was a child, and my next closest biological family was 3,000 miles away. That's not a day trip. So I found a new family in Christ Jesus. It was one of the most important things about my relationship with Jesus was this new family, that I had brothers and sisters now. I had aunts and uncles. I had grandparents. When I came to Christ at 16, it was because of years of watching the people of God dwell together in fellowship with one another, and I wanted that unity and that fellowship together. And John says, when we find that fellowship together, we find a new family together. You know, all of us, like I've said before, we're all different. And if we have nothing else in common, we have Christ in common. We have Jesus in common. That's enough to be called a family together. When you came to Christ, no matter how good or bad your earthly father was, you gained a perfect father, perfect in every way. When you came to Christ, if you had brothers or sisters, no matter how good or bad they were, you just gained an entire world of brothers and sisters who love you, who pray for you, who care for you. In his other book, one of his other, the Gospel of John, he writes, you know, Jesus says in John 13, this is the way that you will know that the world will know that you are my followers. Let me say that again. This is the way that the world will know that you are my followers, by the good deeds that you do. No, that's not the verse. No. This is the way the world will know that you are my followers, by the time you spend serving the church. Is that the verse? No. This is the way the world will know that you are my followers, by the amount of money you tithe. That must be it. No. This is the way the world will know that you are my followers, by the way you love one another. That's the verse. By the way you love one another. Church, the way that we love one another and encourage one another and pray for one another and fellowship with one another is a reflection of Christ, not only for our joy, but as a witness for those who may not believe. Our behavior and our interactions with each other as the people of God is just as meaningful and important for us as it is for an unbelieving generation. Churches around the country have been struggling for a while with a question. And the question is, how do we engage the younger generation? I feel like every generation asks that question, right? How do we engage the younger generation? How do we get young people to come to church? How do we do this? And budgets and staffs and entire churches have been dedicated to figure out how do we get the young people to church? Well, you know what? Maybe if we actually believe the words of Jesus, we should consider what he said. They will know that you are my followers by the way you love each other. So maybe what God is doing with this younger generation is turning the mirror back on his church, saying, hey, do you love me? Do you love each other? Do you love the body of Christ? Because people can get bickering and arguing out there. I need to come in here to get that nonsense. I'm not trying to minimize this, right? I'm not trying to do that. It's really difficult work to love each other well, is it not? It's really difficult. It takes mutual submission to each other. It takes difficult conversations. It takes deep acts of forgiveness and mercy and humility on all of our parts. And these things don't just happen after one fabulous sermon. I get that. But what I'm saying is that Christ loves the church and he gave himself up for it. Christ loves Riverside and he gave himself up for it. Christ loves you and he gave himself up for you. I'm saying these things so that you may fully share in the joy of knowing Christ and the church that he loves, that he died for, that he went to the cross for, and was raised from the dead for. So the intro to John's letter, it's rich. It's theologically rich about light and love and life. And as we find community with the body, we find that community with Jesus. It's a word that we desperately need to hold on to today as God's people in the world. So this envelope you're holding, hopefully you grabbed one. I see there's still a few more. Grab an envelope. And if you're watching online, we're going to send this in an email Monday so you can have this. Don't open it yet. Still don't open it. We're very privileged where we are now. I can just bust open my Bible. I can read 1 John. I can read Thessalonians. I can read whatever I want. It's all bound together for me. Yay, right? In the biblical times, that was not the case, right? This was a letter, 1 John was. A letter written to a group of people. A letter that would have been written by John, delivered by a carrier, sent to another carrier, before it finally reached that church. And what great joy they would have had when they received that letter. They would have gathered around like we are and sat around and listened to this letter read out loud, maybe multiple times in the same day. And they would proclaim the Apostle John, one of the apostles who walked with Jesus. He cares about us enough to write a letter to us. How exciting is that? Praise be to God. So church, in your hand, you hold a letter written by the Apostle John to you because he cares about the church built on Christ, that you might walk in the light, love, and life that is found in him. So I'm going to challenge you this week to take that letter home. Don't open it. Take it home. Sit with your family. Rip it open and read it aloud together as a household. Whether that's just you, you can get together with a friend. You can do it on Zoom. You can remember, family is not just our blood family. It could be all sorts of family. Sit and read it together. It's written in the NLT, so even your kids should be able to access that if you want to pass it around and read it together as a family. It's a letter written to a community that needs to be reminded of the light and love and life found in Jesus Christ. So as you read it, may it be a reminder to you, Riverside, of the light and love and life that is found in Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning the Holy Spirit has shown you through his word the separation you're feeling from Christ or from each other in the body. It can be a painful moment. It can be a difficult thing to wrap our minds around. But the good news for us as we close is that God does not abandon his people. Sometimes he calls his people to repentance. Sometimes he rebukes us, like a good parent does, like a good father does. Sometimes he lays bare wounds so they can begin to heal. But he does not abandon his people. As we close this morning, consider those practices we heard earlier and allow the Holy Spirit to work on your heart and mind about community and about Jesus. Is there something broken there that you need the Spirit to start mending back together? Maybe there's something broken in this room that you need to go seek out and allow the Holy Spirit to start mending back together. Let's pray this morning. Gracious God, we thank you for your word to John that has lasted for 2,000 years, that we can now read it together and be encouraged of the light and love and life that we have in Christ. I pray for Riverside, Lord. I pray for us, our community here, Lord, whatever might be hurting, whatever that we need to give to you, may we lay it at your feet. And Holy Spirit, help us in our weakness, help us in our pain, help us in our sadness, that we may have joy again. Whatever we come, however we come today, take that death and turn it into life, we pray. Take that pain and turn it into joy. Take that sorrow and make it happiness again, as only you are able to do. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.